This sermon was preached at University Park Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. For more information about UPBC, visit upbchouston.org.
Well, good morning. I'm glad that you're here with us this morning. Hopefully you're following along with us with the family devotional guide that's been sent out. But even if you're not and you're just coming and joining in for the sermon, welcome. We're really glad that you're here. I want to invite you to open your Bible to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. And so it's going to be in the New Testament. And if you're not used to looking at a Bible, you could just go to the table of contents and find it. And the big number there, 8, is going to be the chapter number. And I'm going to kind of reference some verses. Those are going to be smaller numbers in that chapter. And I'll go through and reference those numbers. So big number 8, and then we'll look at some of the smaller numbers there as well. And so as you're turning there, I'd like to just begin our time with prayer. And so let's pray together. Father, we thank you for opportunities like this. Lord, even though these are not normal, these are not the things that we had expected. It's not where we're expected to be today. We thank you for the opportunities that we have to gather, even virtually, to listen to your word, to respond to it. Lord, there's so many emotions and challenges going into our minds right now as we face difficulty, as we face the separation of a church family and really just from everyday life. And so we pray that this morning you would minister your word powerfully. Lord, thank you that your word is mighty, and that when our life seems to crumble, we can come to you and find a steady rock. And so we pray now that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your law, that by your grace you would open our hearts to receive from you, stir our affections for Christ, give us hope, give us encouragement. Lord, we ask for your help now. Lord, we need you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as our elders have been praying for you lately, these last few weeks, and just the unique situation that we find ourselves in, it's unique for many reasons, multiple reasons. We thought it would be timely just to encourage you, to seek to give you an encouragement from God's Word through this streaming message. I just want to say a big thank you to Jason Allison for all of his work on the technical side of these things. He's made it really easy. So great work, brother, there. We're all of a sudden just living in these days and times that most of us who are listening to this have never experienced. These things, the list of things that would cause a church not to gather historically is really, really short. But a global pandemic actually makes its way onto that list, and that's where we are. And so we feel like, particularly those of us who are at University Park Baptist Church, or what is about to become University Park Baptist Church, a little bit like we're in no man's land. Back on March 1st, we voted to merge our congregations together. March 8th, we had one last service separately from one another, and then we find ourselves in this kind of suspension. And so we've kind of left our little bunkers of safety and security and began to walk out into no man's land. And then here we are, and the bullets are flying, and we need to gather together as much as we can now and seek encouragement from God's word. I've had multiple pastors call me this week and friends ask how we're doing. And just my response is there's no playbook for this. There's no real category that we have for this. We're just trusting the Lord. And it's a good place for us all to be, I think, honestly. Where do you go when you're stopped in your tracks? What do? When your plans and calendars are erased overnight? I essentially took my April calendar and deleted it the other day. Where do you go when security that you enjoy with your job is suddenly in jeopardy? Where do you turn when even your bodily safety is in question and in danger? I think especially for us as a church, where do we go when we cannot gather and receive that special encouragement of hearing God's word preached, hearing God's people sing his praises, fellowshipping together, taking the Lord's Supper together, encouraging one another? Where can we go when that is taken away? Well, friends, you need to know that even though we've planned some things to serve you and care for you during this time, we don't mean for this live stream to be a replacement or a substitute for the regular gathering of God's Word. It is simply not the same. It's a poor substitute for that. So even though I'm thankful for the technology that we have that we can do this, we don't mean to say, hey, this is just like having church. It falls very short from that. Nothing can replace the gathering of God's people that He has ordained. So I hope you're longing for that time. I hope this will be just an encouragement for you to groan a little bit and long for the time when we can come back together as a congregation and worship together. And how sweet will that time be? How encouraging will that time be? But this morning, I do want to encourage you from God's Word. And I want to do it from one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, I think, Romans chapter 8. And after we look at some of God's Word together, I want to encourage you to discuss it together with your family or with maybe you're gathered with a small group or some friends to apply it to your life. There's some discussion questions that are provided. Hopefully you have those. So that's kind of our plan of attack this morning. Here's the main point of the sermon this morning. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And we stand right now essentially separated, don't we? We are separated from one another, the regular gathering of the church. We're separated from our normal lives, the things that we're used to going and restaurants we're used to going to and jobs that we're now maybe working from home for, sports activities, things that we're normally busy about doing. Now all those things have stopped. And I think it's a wonderful time, actually, to reflect on what that separation means and what it indicates, what it points us to, what it may reveal in our own hearts. So I just want to point out three things this morning that cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Three things that cannot separate us from the love of Christ. If you want to take notes, you can find a place to jot those down. I'll have 3 points. And I just pray that you would listen, and as you listen and discuss God's Word, you'd be encouraged by the power of the gospel. So the first thing that cannot separate us from the love of Christ is our sin. Number one, our sin cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Now, I'm not going to attempt to look at every verse in Romans chapter 8. We could spend a lot of time doing that, but I do want to make some observations from Paul's kind of laser-like focus that he gives here and the anchor that he gives us of God's persevering grace in the gospel. One of the questions that people often answer in times like this that we're dealing with is why? So why is this happening? Why is it happening in our world? And then more personally, why is it happening to me? Is God punishing me for a particular sin that I've done? Is He bringing about this inconvenience and affliction and suffering into my life because of something that I've done in my past and because of my own personal sin? Well, I want to give a kind of a two-part answer to that. Okay, it's not an easy, simple answer, but I want to give a two-part answer. First, I want to say from Romans 8, the root cause. Okay, so if you're trying to make sense of the coronavirus, make sense of how this is all happening, the root cause of what we're experiencing all over the world right now is, in fact, sin. It is human sin. So look at verse 20, small number 20, in Romans chapter 8. Verse 20. And this is what we read there. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Just notice how Paul makes a direct connection between the subjection of the world to futility or to corruption and sin. So he's referencing back to early in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, Adam's sin and Adam and Eve's sin against God in the garden. And if you remember, as a result of that sin, God cursed the ground. He cursed creation because of their sin. God said thorns and thistles, for example, would grow out of it and sort of make life difficult and hard and dangerous. So I think those thorns and thistles are a little bit of what we're experiencing now. So we know disaster and plague and tsunami and earthquake. And now we know the widespread pandemic of a virus. Creation is fallen. It's groaning for that day that it can be made new, that it can be released from the curse of sin. And so in a global sense, the COVID-19 virus is a result of human sin. And it's an example of a broken, dangerous, fallen world. The fallen world that you and I live in every day. So let me just warn you from kind of depersonalizing all of this and sort of holding it at arm's length and saying, you know, this is sort of something that's happening. There's no rhyme or reason to it. It's totally chaotic and it has absolutely nothing to do with me. Times like this are meant to get our attention. One pastor called them thunderclaps of divine mercy. They tend to wake us up out of our lethargic materialism and creature comforts that we grow to be so in love with. They're meant to shock us out of our pride. Friend, how often do you and I plan or invest in things thinking that our life is going to go on forever just like it has over the past however many years? I'll save so much money for so many years and then I'll retire. I'll plan this event and then it will happen. Maybe that event is a wedding. I know of several friends in churches that are canceling weddings or having private weddings because of this. Maybe that event is a funeral. We have a family in our church that had to cancel or postpone a funeral. But what does the Bible say? What does James say in James chapter 4? When we go on planning sort of without reference to God, he says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.'" Friend, you never know which day will be your last. You're not promised this afternoon. We never know when an entire month will be wiped out like it has been for us. Or who knows how many weeks and months. It's been a custom for Christians for centuries to accompany any plans that they make with that theologically loaded phrase, "If the Lord wills." I wonder if we've forgotten that. A better response to this crisis would be to use it as an opportunity to reflect on our lives. And friends, I bet as you do that, you're going to find ways that you want to bring before the Lord, particularly in repentance. Jesus makes this point really clearly in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 1, he says, "There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. For those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Notice what Jesus is doing. He's taking kind of a big picture tragedy. One is Pilate. We're not sure about the details, but perhaps slaughtering people who, as they were making animal sacrifices, he killed them, and so their blood was mingled with the sacrifices. And then another situation is a tower, probably part of the Jerusalem wall, falling on and killing 18 people. And Jesus makes two really important points. He says, "You're not any better than those that died." In other words, there's not a particular reason that these people died because of their sin. We're all sinners. And his other point is that you need to repent. So he takes it from a general event that you thought maybe doesn't even apply to me. I just saw that thing on the wall on the news. But then he says, you need to repent. You need to take this as a thunderclap of divine mercy and turn away from your sins and understand your days on earth are short. They're numbered. You need to turn to Christ. Repent. Friend, if you're watching this message and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I hope that you will take particular time to think and consider this warning from Jesus. We don't know when our last day will be, and every day that we have breath is an act of God's mercy. But we often will walk kind of in our pride, thinking and assuming we're going to wake up, we're going to go about doing other things, we're going to grow old, we're going to have kids and grandkids, and it's going to be happily ever after. Friend, that is often just an expression of our arrogance. And often God will take opportunity to expose that arrogance. I think of one instance in the book of Acts chapter 12, verse 21, with King Herod. On an appointed day, we read, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat among the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man. And then, listen, immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. God immediately eliminated this man because of his arrogance and pride. I mean, that's a thunderclap. We ought to hear that and say, whoa, I spend way too much time in my kind of self-sufficient planning, and I need to be humbled by this sovereign God. Friends, that's what we all deserve. The wages of sin are death. We have inherited the guilt of our first parents who sinned against God, and therefore, by nature, we too are sinners. And we prove that every day with our actual sins. I don't know if you think of yourself as a sinner. Maybe you tend to compare yourself to other people that you see on the news or other folks and say that you're actually doing okay. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to think about God Himself and His standards of perfection. And measured against those standards, we see that actually we do lie and ignore God and commit sexual immorality. We don't give thanks to God the way that we ought, or serve Him, or love others as He intends. We do deserve His judgment. We're guilty. And so the threat of this virus is a warning that our world is broken. Our time is short. And when we die, we will stand before a holy God in judgment. The Bible calls us to repent, to turn from our sins and put our hope and trust in Jesus Christ. Friend, God did not leave us without hope. He didn't leave us in our sins. He sent Jesus, fully God and fully man, to live a perfect life of obedience in our place. Where Adam failed in the garden, Jesus succeeded perfectly in obedience to God's word. And then He laid His life down to save sinners. And 3 days later, He rose from the grave as a sign of triumph over sin and death forever. And now He sits at the right hand of God the Father, awaiting His return one day. Friend, turn from your sins, put your trust in Christ alone, and then, only then can you say, my sins cannot separate me, even my sins, from the love of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Maybe one of the most glorious verses in the Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That therefore points back to Paul's unpacking of the gospel in chapter 7, and then more really thoroughly from chapters 3 to chapter 5. But therefore means because of Christ's work on our behalf, the wages of sin have been paid. The sacrifice that was demanded has been committed in Christ Jesus. He purchased eternal life for us. No condemnation for His people. And friend, this means you are freed from your sins in Christ. Your punishment has been poured out on Jesus, that it no longer applies to you. And so that takes me to the second part, kind of a two-part answer to that question. Is God punishing me with this affliction? If you're a believer, the Bible says the answer to that is no. God is no longer punishing you for your sins because that payment has been made in full. Jesus paid it all. You have no more guilt, no more punishment ahead. It's all been taken. It's all been accomplished. So for the believer, how do we understand suffering and pain and affliction? Well, we understand that it's actually not punitive. It's purifying. It's not punitive. It's purifying. Think about what Peter says in 1 Peter 1. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Well, why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a purifying effect that this has on a believer. Suffering has. Some would say it's the best seminary. The more we suffer, the more we know God, the more we are humbled by His word and needy for His word. And friends, we may be at the front door of a season of suffering and affliction, but we can know as believers it's going to have a purifying effect on the church. And it's going to reveal a true faith and praise to Jesus Christ. We know that suffering and affliction are not signs of God's absence, but actually markers of our union with Christ. Look down at Romans 8, verse 16. Romans 8, verse 16. Paul says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our sins that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and listen, fellow heirs with Jesus Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." And so we know this is the pattern of the Christian life: suffering, then glory. We follow a crucified Savior. And as we suffer, our treasure spills out and is revealed, and others see that Christ is better than life. So friend, no matter how much we deserve it, because of the glorious gospel, our sin no longer separates us from the love of Christ. That's number one. Hallelujah. Number two, the second observation I want to say, I want to make, has to do with fear. Fear cannot separate us from the love of Christ. There are many ways, perhaps, that fear is creeping into your heart and mind these days, and even into my heart and mind. Think about the basic fears of just contracting the disease or being infected and infecting someone else. Not wanting to be quarantined for 2 weeks and all that goes along with being really sick. But perhaps there's even a deeper lingering fear that maybe your immune system couldn't handle the disease if you did get sick, and it could take you. It could kill you. What if I die? And then maybe there's fears floating around in your mind about making a wrong decision as a leader. Should I let my kids play with their friends or not? Should I keep them home and quarantine them from everything or not? Should I go to the grocery store or not? Many of you are wondering if you're still going to have a job after this is all over. I know I've talked to several of you even this week. Are you going to lose your job? Perhaps you can think of other fears that just rise in your heart, real concerns. These aren't theoretical ideas. So how should you handle fear in this time? Well, Paul's answer, I think, is again to reflect on the gospel. So look at verse 15, Romans 8, verse 15. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Now here, Paul is not addressing fear related to necessarily a plague or a famine or losing your job, but really fear associated with the law, with God's judgment on your sin. And so he compares this with the assurance that believers have of being adopted into the family of God under the new covenant, adopted children in Christ. So believers are no longer slaves to sin, no longer condemned under the standard of God's holy law. But before that salvation, we were, and there was this great fear associated with it. But now we are sons and daughters of God. We can cry out, Abba, Father. So just imagine yourself being a little child, or maybe you can remember a time when you, as a child, were going through maybe a hurricane. We're all in Houston, and we know what that's like. But even though the storm was raging outside and you felt the hail and you saw things, trees being blown down, you knew that your dad was there. You knew that my dad was there and he's in charge and he's going to keep us safe. He's going to do everything to help protect us. And friend, that's what it's like, isn't it? Being part of the family of God, adopted into God's family. We now have a sovereign, good Father who loves us. We don't have to wonder about where our standing is with Him if we're in Christ. We don't have to fear that lash of the whip of uncertainty. Does God love me or not? Is he aware of my circumstances or not? No, we know that He knows us. We know that He loves us. We know that He's for us. And we can even say, now, because of that relationship, I no longer look at death the same. I no longer have to fear the grave. In fact, Paul can say, to live is Christ, praise God, but to die is actually gain. Friends, what a Holy Spirit wrought reality. May that be true in our hearts. But how do we combat this fear as it comes to us, kind of in a pandemic? How do we balance, for example, prudence and wisdom with courage? Well, I think we need God's help for this. We need God's help. We need wisdom. We need the counsel of wise brothers and sisters. We need to be wise about our decisions that we make. But we don't need to give in to a spirit of fear. There are times that we just clearly need to stay home and be safe. And we just need to know that there's also going to be times that we're going to need to render aid. We're going to need to take a risk and to help others. We need the Spirit to lead us. But we know that it will not be fear that motivates us. We can actually be motivated by the security that we have that comes from being a part of the family of God. A lot of the security blankets that we normally trust in are being yanked away. And we're left with the one true security that we have in Christ. Having God as our Father, friends, that is the miracle of the gospel. That you can begin your prayer by saying, Father in heaven, only because Christ has saved us. And you can trust Him. He is completely sovereign. He is completely good. And now I want to turn your attention to that anchor verse that you've already been quoting and meditating on during these last few weeks, Romans 8:28. That applies even now. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. So, beloved and guests that are joining us, you'd understand that God works all things. He is sovereign. He's the creator. He's the ruler of the universe. He's in charge. He works all things together for the good of those that are called according to His purpose, for those that love Him, for His people. We should meditate on that and think about what that means. Maybe for those of us who are part of the soon-to-be University Park Baptist Church, this means being forced into separation. Is God working for our good? This means meeting via technology and being reminded of the privilege and the grace that it is to regularly gather for worship in a free country is working for our good. This heightened sense for care for the vulnerable, to look around us and see who has a need, making sure no one falls through the cracks, that is for our good. Our God is sovereign and He is good. We have nothing to fear. From the worst case for the Christian is also the best case. Death is gain. So be careful. Love and serve those around you to the glory of God. But no, fear cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Finally, I just want to point out that even with all the challenges and hardship and disappointment that we are facing, the third thing I want to say is that a global pandemic, famine, plague, it cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Jesus is in charge. He controls everything. We know from the Gospels, the wind and the seas obey Him. So that means hurricanes and tsunamis obey Him. And a worldwide spread of a deadly virus is not a surprise to King Jesus. He's not wringing His hands, wondering what He's going to do about this pandemic. He is a mighty fortress. Paul meditates on the invincibility that you and I can just experience as those in Christ down there in verse 31. Think about the invincible hope that we have in Jesus. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Friend, I hope you see the glorious hope there. Nothing can come against Almighty God. And if He is for us, then that means we have no effective opposition against us either. God has given us all things in that He has made provision for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if He's done that, what else will He not do to sustain us? What else can we possibly need that He wouldn't provide? If God justifies, which He does through Christ, then who can condemn us? Even in death, Paul says that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. He continues there in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Just slowly think through that list. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Praise God Beloved, if you're feeling the groans of separation right now, meditate on these verses from Romans 8. I don't know how long this separation is going to last, but I encourage you to use this time, this unique time, to reflect on the invincible union that you have, I pray that you have, with Jesus Christ and with His people. Tribulation cannot break this union. The economy may tumble and continue to tumble, but your treasure remains safe and untouched in heaven. Distress over all these circumstances may assail you, but remember that you have a Father in heaven who clothes the lilies and feeds the birds. How much more will He care for His people? Your King reigns. Famine may bring sickness, isolation and pain, and even death. But there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. He has conquered sin and death forever. So this is a momentary and light affliction compared to what awaits us in glory. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God right now, interceding for us, praying for us. Friend, how comforting is that? How helpful is that to think on? I'll close this morning with a few thoughts from just a pamphlet that Martin Luther wrote in the 1500s. The title of that little pamphlet was Whether One May Flee from a Deadly Plague. He wrote it in August of 1527 when a plague had struck his city of Wittenberg and many of the citizens were running for their lives. Luther was ordered to leave by his superior to save his own life. But he chose to stay and minister to those who were stricken. And he was surrounded by the disease and suffering and death. And Luther thought it was obvious for the community leaders, pastors, mayors, judges, physicians, that they should remain in the community until the crisis had passed. Especially pastors, he said, must be like the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Luther strongly urged those in the presence of the dying to pour into them the word of God. To give them God's word, teaching them how to live and also how to die in faith. Friend, that's a good word for us to hear, a good reminder that we wouldn't seek to just only give kind of the governmental advice and the hygiene advice, but we would go to God's word and we would give people the word of life, the word of hope during this time. Beyond this, Luther advocated some practical steps just to help contain the disease. He advocated for certain public buildings to be set aside as hospitals for the sick, rather than allowing the sick to be in these kind of hundreds of private homes. He also urged Christians to fumigate their homes and yards and streets to stop the spread of the plague. But Luther made it plain that fear of death was the devil's work, that no Christian should yield to it. Christ's resurrection should make all Christians fearless in the face of the grave. He reminded his own congregation that Christ laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our life for others. But friends, on the other hand, Luther warned against kind of the overconfident in his congregation who said, well, this is not that big a deal. This is all hype and no one needs to worry about it. They're ignoring all the orders. No, he reminded them of the seriousness of the plague and not to be frivolous toward God and to fellow man. And so my prayer for us is that we would approach this difficult time with some kind of a similar heart, that we would reflect on the gospel, that we would consider the brevity of life and what God might be speaking to us and revealing in us, and take every opportunity to love and care for our neighbors. What an opportunity to present the gospel, the hope of life eternal, when it seems like life around us is crumbling. We don't have these opportunities in America often. What an opportunity we have now to hold out the gift of eternal life to those around us. Long and groan to gather again with your church family. I can't wait to hear the singing of God's people, to hear the preaching of God's word, the reading of God's word, and to be encouraged by the fellowship of God's people again. I think it's a healthy thing to miss that and to groan for that. And know above all that deep in your soul, nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate you from the love of Christ. Amen.